Well, we're returning back to Revelation today, and we're going to be in Revelation chapter 4. If you'll turn there, I've been eager for this, but in addition to being eager for chapter 4, have been frightened of it because of the nature of what is covered. This chapter is just 11 verses, and we'll consider them as a whole today. It's a glorious part of the Scripture. It's after the Lord has given His messages to His seven churches. And now He has another vision where the heavens are open to Him. A door is made for Him. And He sees the Lord. He sees a picture of the Lord, a picture of the Lord and His preparation for judgment. It's a vision of the future. And it is a glorious one. Let's read it together. Follow along as I read. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here. And I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone and sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Upon thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out of the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, the four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." I don't know if you've ever had a moment of awe, something that struck you so that you were speechless, that if you will, you stopped in your tracks. I went to Russia twice in 2001, and I remember the first time in Moscow, being led by our guide, my friend Dwayne and I, and we were following this Russian man in his early 20s, if that old, and he was taking us, and we were trying to keep up with him, and we had gone to a cafe and had some coffee, and we went through this stone or brick gate of some kind. And all of a sudden, it opened up into this vast plaza. And Dwayne and I walked about 20 paces. And literally we stopped in our tracks and we just looked around. We were in Red Square. The big St. Basil's, I think it is, Cathedral was there, and Lenin's tomb was there, and the Kremlin was right beside us. And we came to a stop, and our guide continued to walk. And after about 50 yards, stopped and turned around and saw we were back there and came back and asked us what was wrong. And both of us, not having coordinated, it just happened to us at the same time. We said, well, you're too young to understand, really. But when we grew up, the Red Square was the heart of our enemy. It's where we saw the military parades and where we saw the war machines and the missiles being taken in front of the military commanders. And it was a place that we knew was notorious for execution and very public, prominent Russian events. And if we ever imagined ourselves to be in Red Square, we would have thought we were in trouble for sure. And there we were. And we knew we didn't quite understand, but we literally were so struck by not expecting to be there and finding ourselves there. It took our speech away. It took our motion away. We kind of were a little bewildered for a few seconds. I can only believe that in no way even compares to being in the presence of Almighty God. Of seeing the glory of God be put in front of you, whether it be, if you will, in person, or whether it be a vision. And my hope for us as we read a text like this one is not to read it without being moved by the glory and the wonder and the splendor of God, the holiness of God. Let's remember, holiness is not just about living sinlessly. It's not just about righteousness. Holiness is otherness. It's separateness. And we call the Lord God holy because He is unique and distinct from any other thing. He's unto Himself as a category. That's what it means to be holy. And so, yes, God is holy and is completely righteous and all good, 100% light. And so when we think of holiness, we often run to the fact of, well, we know we're not holy in our behavior. We have sin while the Lord has righteousness. And so that one rushes to our minds when we think of holiness. But there is a unique distinction by He who is divine, He who is sovereign God of the universe, that makes Him separate and other from everything else. So much so, to be in His presence should bring on fear and dread. We see that in the Scriptures when people encounter the Lord or think they have, or even an angel of the Lord. You'll remember when Samson's parents were, they had an appearance, and his father came back and said, well, we're dead. We've seen the Lord. That wasn't hyperbole. To come in the presence of God is to see the Lord. I mentioned not too long ago, Peter in the boat, one of my favorite stories. And Jesus simply telling the fishermen, why don't you drop your nets over here? And Peter's response was, go away from me. When he saw the miracle, when he saw his lack of faith, when he realized for a moment who Jesus was, not just my teacher, not just a man, but here is the power of the Lord. And he says, go away from me because what? I'm a sinful man. He recognized the holiness of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing and no one like the Lord. He alone is ruler and sovereign of the universe. And I want us to to look at three declarations this morning about the Lord. But they're declarations that we can make. They don't necessarily the declarations here, but we can make them as we look at the text and say, this is what we remember about the Lord. And they may not be things that we've never thought before. Or they may not be phrases that we've never used before, but we need to consider them in the light and in the weight of this passage. And the first one is this. God sits the throne of heaven in splendor. God sits the throne of heaven in splendor. That's nothing that many of you did not know. You knew it before I read the passage. But John says this, that after these things, later, after the letters had been written, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. That is to say, a door having been put open from the heavenlies. There it was, a place to access heaven, a place to walk through. And then the first voice, which I had heard like the sound of a trumpet. This goes back when he had heard the voice of the Lord before. You remember in chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write these things in the letters to the churches. The same voice, the first voice, chapter 4, verse 1, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. The door, John, is so that you can come see. And so that you can see what is going on. And he uses that phrase, what must take place after these things. Remember again, back in chapter 1, what Jesus had said, verse 19. The Lord had said to John, therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. That's basically the outline of the book of Revelation. And the first vision he has is what he's seen. And the letters as he writes them presently for him to the churches is the things that are. Write the things which you've seen, the vision about Christ, when you saw him and the voice of the trumpet first yelled to you. Write the things which are as you administer my message to the churches, to the messengers of the seven churches. And then, and the things which will take place after these things. The other part that you need to record is not what you saw about the Lord Jesus Christ and not the message that I'm presently giving to the churches, but also the future of what will come. Write these things down, John. And so here in chapter 4, with this next vision, he's being told, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. This is really the section then from chapter 4 to the end is the things that are going to be taking place. And he says, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, as he sees into heaven, the thing he sees is the throne room. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone and sardis in appearance. This is brilliance. This is magnificence. This is the splendor of the Lord on display. He who was sitting was like jasper stone and sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Now, I know what a rainbow looks like, and I know what an emerald looks like, but it's a little difficult to understand what a rainbow that looks like an emerald is, but that's the description of it. And I was reading some people that were dealing with this imagery and looking at it. They said, well, the rainbow is just a continued expression of the brilliance and the splendor. Perhaps so. But I couldn't get over the fact that we know something of when the scripture mentions a rainbow, it has some latent meaning. And I don't think that it's mentioned here by accident. I think it is certainly glorious, and there is splendor as the rainbow is around the throne of the Lord. But what was the rainbow? The rainbow was that thing that was the message of God. In fact, it was a covenant of God, wasn't it? To Noah, to us, because we all came from Noah since his family was the last one. The covenant to us that he would never destroy the earth again with water. That's an important feature. He'd never do it again with water because a judgment here is coming. You know, you sit on a throne for two reasons. You sit on a throne to rule, and you sit on a throne to judge. And my friends, there is one who is sitting on the throne. And he rules and he judges. And what we're going to see is that he's holding something in his hand, and it is the scroll with the seals are broken, the judgments of the world, and the finality of things starts to take place. And ultimately, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of those who are elect of God will worship him forever and ever. And while we're in the end times, here is the picture of those judgments taking place on this world. And it hasn't been opened yet, but there's somebody on the throne. And he is more than prepared to exercise his rulership and his judgment when he is good and ready. You know, the Psalms say God sits in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. If I was the translator, I'd have said, does whatever he jolly well pleases, because that's the idea. He is the sovereign. He commences judgment. He rules. Do you live like you know the one who sits on the throne? Is your life overwhelmed with the fact that God Almighty, the God that you serve, is the one who sits the throne? If you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to the one that has all power and is able to work all things according to the counsel of his will. There is nothing that escapes the notice of the sovereign of the universe. No thought or word or action of yours or anyone else's. There's also no difficulty or wrong or trouble or harassment or victimization that goes unnoticed by the sovereign of the universe. And he not only rules, he judges. He knows all things. His judgments are righteous. And he will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. We know that even because we who belong to him did not have our sins, well, that's no big deal, and put away. No, they were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ in whom we believed. He endured what we owed God. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you get your wages. And the Lord Jesus took our place. Do you live your life like your God sits in the throne of heaven? You may not have your judgments realized yet, but he sits the throne. And he is more than ready to exercise His power and bring His judgments when it suits His time. Because He sits in the heavens and He does what He pleases. But He's not cold and heartless. He's described as a father who loves His children. He did not spare His own Son for you who believe. How will He not also give you all things? Don't doubt the goodness of God. Don't doubt the power of God, because He sits the throne. And it's not a dingy throne. It's not a weak throne. It's the throne of glory and splendor. You can only come there by special invitation. There can only be a door that's propped open for John so he can have access to see, to have the vision. Otherwise, it would be close to all of us to know. But God, who loves His children, say, I don't want you to be unaware of what's coming. I don't want you to be unaware of the real story in heaven, that God definitely sits the throne. And He is in heaven to exercise rulership and judgment as He sees fit. It's a throne room of splendor. God sits the throne of heaven in splendor. He's surrounded not just by splendor, but creatures that recognize it. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Who are those guys, Pastor? Can't tell you definitively. They're either people or angels. I lean to them being angels. Many years I thought, well, maybe it's the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 apostles. That's appealing just because it would be cool if that was it. But I don't. That's not a hermeneutic. That's not a reason to interpret it that way. It's difficult to know, honestly. And I think probably I'm leaning to the fact that they're special class of angels. They're special angelic beings, like the four creatures that we're about to learn about. They're, with one exception, they're always mentioned, the four living creatures and the elders. They're always mentioned together. And then when it does make reference in Revelation, as we'll see, to the saints, it kind of makes a distinction between the saints and the elders. So I'm not persuaded that they're men. I think they might be a class of angels. Well, but what do? They sit the throne and worship the Lord. That's it. That's their job. That's what they do, I think. And the same way, as it goes on and talks about the four living creatures, out from the throne come flashes of light and sounds and peals of thunder. That should remind us of the Sunday school class from this morning about Exodus chapter 20, when the Lord was about to give the covenant to Moses. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. I'll come back to that. And the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass and crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And we'll come back to the description. But what do? They, day and night, don't cease saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." That's what they do? Yeah, that's what they do. They're glorious creatures in the description of them. So if four creatures can sit around and constantly speak to the holiness of God, and certainly 24 can be ready, as we see when the living creatures, verse 9, give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down and worship Him who sits on the throne. That's what they do. God has, He's so magnificent, it's appropriate to have creatures that are before His throne continually, that all they do is worship Him. And to the extent that that doesn't seem very practical to our minds, or, yeah, that's a job to do that over and over and over. You don't understand the glory of the Lord. You don't understand the worthiness of God, that He is worthy of exactly what they're doing and what they're saying forever and ever and ever. That's He who sits on the throne. That's how the Lord in His throne room esteems Himself. This is a worthy demonstration of ongoing worship. God says, this is good. To the extent that it's difficult for us to understand it, it's in part difficult for us to get our minds around how glorious God is. How wonderful and amazing God is. So I think these 24 are angels, that this is their job, and there's a sense of the recognition of the great throne because of their throne and the crowns they have of celebration or honor or put before the Lord and honor and celebration of Him in concert with the four living creatures. They are doing that. The four living creatures, the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf or an ox. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. I think that the pictures of this is, you know, we're looking at the created world, if you will, and the kind of things that are on display with those kind of creatures. And most theologians look at this and say, well, okay, when you look at an earthly lion, what do we tend to think? Well, most of us think, you know, it's probably very Western, but most of us think King of the Jungle, right? But there is kind of a regalness, a stateliness to the stride of a lion and his power and his might. There's not too many creatures he's afraid of, certainly power and strength and nobility and dignity. It's probably the picture of those who are around the Lord and the things that ought to be portrayed that represent something about the glory of God. That a majestic, noble, mighty creature is the kind of angel. There's a representation. Not that it was a lion, but it was like a lion. And the second one, like an ox, a calf, and this is just brute power and might and force, like a beast of burden that would haul a plow or carry a wagon. Again, from the animal world, here's something like the strength of an ox, but in a heavenly version as a representation, like the lion of regalness, also the ox of strength. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And here in the created world, the pinnacle of intelligence and sophistication and communication and a sense of self-consciousness. There's no creature on the earth higher than we are in relationship to that. So here you have with a man then reason and intelligence and wisdom portrayed in the angelic creature in an angelic way that is representative of something about the Lord. All these things serve to glorify the Lord, not themselves. So in the presence of God, the regalness and the strength and power and the intelligence and the reason and wisdom, they're there on display as a part of what is just an appropriate atmosphere to see the Lord. And then finally, the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And in the created world, there's no creature that's more swiftly away than a bird. Have you ever tried to catch a bird? You know, I've chased a mouse around the house. I have a better chance of catching a mouse than I do a bird, because if nothing else, they can go up beyond my grasp. The to have great speed and mobility and swiftness. Again, a reflection of the Lord. The Lord needs no time. He's swift and He's powerful and He's all wise. And so these four creatures that are something like a lion and something like a ox and something like a man and something like an eagle, these in their representations, and they have eyes before and behind, means there's an all-seeing nature of this. You're not sneaking up on these guys. They see everywhere. They have a sense of knowing everything. These are the kind of creatures that reflect the glory of the Lord and His power, of what He sees and what He knows, but then also that they have six wings. Now, I think it's probably fair to have our minds go back to Isaiah 6 and think of the vision of angels there that had six wings, and with two they covered their face so they wouldn't look upon the full intensity of the glory of God, and with two they covered their feet as a sense of the humble service that they're performing before the Lord, and with two they flew and moved around and did the bidding of the Lord. Perhaps that's the six wings here. It doesn't specify in that way, but perhaps that's similar. Full of eyes around and within. And of course they have mouths, because they night and day do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, who is the Almighty," according to them, "and who was and who is to come." And this is our second declaration about the Lord, that God is magnificent in His ever existence. Ever existence may not be a word, I'm not sure. But I think it makes the point. He has existed forever. The Lord is magnificent in His ever existence. You are the Almighty who was and who is and who is to come. And that should be an encouragement to us. It's not just that He was and that He is and that He will be, but He was and He is to come. There is a judgment day. There is a reckoning. But there is also, for those of us who believe, a day when the Lord will come. He'll return for us. We will be with Him. We will have fellowship with God Almighty in a way we never have before. And it's because, not just because He's not mindful of us, but He's coming. He's coming. Do you believe in the One who sits on the throne? Is it making a difference in your life and what you do and how you live and how you raise your families and how you conduct your business affairs, that God Almighty sits on the throne and He is coming? He's been ever existing. He's magnificent. And the ever-being One and the all-powerful One is coming for you. He's coming for you with all tenderness and compassion and joy if you know Him. If you've come to believe in this God. If you've come to Him in the only way that you're able to come to Him. As Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me." Because He's coming. If you haven't been reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ, He's coming to judge. A judge you don't want to face, apart from the new birth of Christ. For those of us that believe, He's coming and we cannot wait. We're glad and we long for the return of the Lord and to be a part of the celebration that glorifies His name. But He comes. And we all need to be reconciled to Him. If we don't know for certain that we're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His death on the cross to have taken care of our sin, and His resurrection from the dead to be that which assures us of eternal life. If you're not counting on Jesus Christ and believing in Him, then the day of His coming is not good for you. It's dread. But He would say to you, and the Lord knows who, He would say to you, come this day. He opened the door so that John could see to give us this very picture, to be reminded of who He is and that He's coming. The Lord is not shy to give His salvation to those that will cry out to Him and ask for forgiveness of sins and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus said when He came, He was with His disciples, and He got a hard time from the Samaritans, and two of His disciples were like, should we call down fire upon them and see them destroyed? And Jesus says, in essence, my paraphrase, what are you doing? I came to save the lost. He will come with judgment and fire, but not yet. Because the Lord, when He appeared the first time, He came to seek and save that which was lost. And we heard a couple of weeks ago, there was a Canaanite woman. And Messiah wasn't her Messiah. She wasn't a part of the promise. The Israelites were driving the Canaanites out, remember? It was Abraham and his family. And she comes and she's calling upon the Lord to help her daughter who's demon-possessed. And the Lord ignores her. And finally, the disciples say, could you get rid of her? Because she keeps yelling at us. And he says, I didn't come for anybody but the house of Israel. And she keeps persisting. And she comes to him and says, you know, Lord, help me. And still yet, he says, it's not good to give scraps to the dogs. And still yet, she says, yeah, okay, I'm a dog, but even the scraps from the table. And Jesus says, you have faith. And He healed her daughter. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're still in your sins, then this, He's your Savior. He's the only Savior. He's the one to believe in. He's not going to turn out the person that comes and says, I'm a dog. I need to be forgiven. Save me. He sits on the throne. He knows how to judge. He knows how to rule. He's always existed. He's magnificent in His ever existence. And number three, the third declaration we can make from this text is God is a praiseworthy creator according to His glorious will. God is a praiseworthy creator by His glorious will. You know, the four living creatures are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And they're right. He is the Almighty God who is all of those things. But then it keeps going. Verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. My friend, you are here today because God willed your life. He willed, He determined that you would exist as a person. That you would enter into the human race at this point in the history of our world. That you would exist and be here this day. And He knew it all along. For those that He's saving, it tells us that He planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. How can it be that there is a being out there that knew me and knew you to be here this day before creation happened? I don't know how, but He sits on the throne and He rules and He judges. And He's not only worthy because He's the Almighty, and worthy because He was, and He is, and He is to come. He's worthy because He created all things. It's all His. It belongs to Him. You make it, it's yours. And He has made each one of us. And the expectation is His creatures will bring glory and honor to His name. And so He's coming. He's coming to make right what He means to make right. He's coming to reward what He needs to reward. It's interesting, isn't it, that twice in here it says to us, it doesn't need to say it twice in such short a time, but it does say it twice. He who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. He who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. That's who we'll worship. We'll worship Him on the throne. We'll worship Him forever and ever. Those beings, the four creatures and the 24 elders, they experience this for their existence. But we have the promise that it's coming, where we will worship Him forever and ever. Well, we will be able to be near Him because all sin is gone. Our lives will be thoroughly, entirely, eternally made new. And you were made by Him as a person He's called to Himself to be before Him forever and ever. One day you and I will join, if you're a believer, one day you and I will join those elders. We will worship Him who sits the throne, who lives forever and ever. That's what we'll do. We don't see it yet, but we see it in part because He made it exposed to us. So, what will you do with your life? If you're destined to be in the presence of Almighty God, who made you, who gave you life, and is worthy of all of your praise and devotion forever and ever, what will you do with your life right now? Are you spending each day asking Him, Lord, how can I serve You today? Who can I find to speak to about You today, Lord? What do I need to put out of my life so I better follow after You, Lord? What do I need to start practicing and be engaged in order that I might serve You, Lord? That's ultimately what God is looking for from His creatures. And this world has been corrupted and messed up by sin. And we we think, oh, we sit on the earth doing whatever we jolly well please. Not so. Not so. There's one on the throne. And He's coming. How will you orient your life so that you will be a faithful worshiper even now of Him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever? He made you. He's worthy of your praise. Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed. If walking into a giant square in Russia can bring on awe, what will it be like to stand in the presence of Him who sits the throne? What a glory we have in our future. May our lives reflect we believe it.